I want to talk about faith and patience. Faith and patience. It's one we don't want to talk about too often. I mean, it's the patience side of it that sometimes, you know, gets us a bit agitated. But we need to understand about what patience is. And, you know, it's important to know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. So number four on the big nine is patience. So love, joy, peace, patience. I'm sure God has that in an order for a reason. There's nothing random about God. But patience is a fruit of the recreated Spirit. So that means that we can exercise patience. True? We can. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this time. And let's ask for revelation from heaven. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is going to teach us, lead us and guide us this morning. You'll give me words to speak. They'll come from your word, Father God. We want this word to be revelation from heaven. A rhema word from you, Father God. A revealed truth to us about faith and patience. We give you the glory and honor and the praise. It's due your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Right. Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. Just hold your place here for a moment. Now, when you release your faith, keep that servant of faith on the job. Keep it on the job, but sometimes you're going to need to wait a while for a manifestation of what you're believing for. There's always seed, time, and harvest. In some cases, miracles performed by Jesus in the Gospels were instant, but not all. Some were progressive. Some of the things that we're believing for are for the future. Even though God may have put something on our hearts, it doesn't mean that what he's shown you today is going to actually be revealed tomorrow or come to pass. There are seasons in life. We don't want to miss the seasons though, do we? We don't want to run ahead of God and miss the seasons, because seasons have purpose, just like the seasons. If we removed a season from the four seasons, there would be a problem on planet Earth. We don't want to do that. Each season has a purpose. So we keep that servant of faith doing what it does best. See, the devil's working against the kingdom of God. A great example of that, and you can make a note of it. We're not going to turn to today, but remember Daniel in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. You know, there was a time there where Daniel set it in his heart to humble himself before God to get understanding. So he prayed for understanding and he humbled himself. Now it says that in effect he was partially fasting for a 21-day period. But the Bible explains why it took 21 days for that prayer to be answered. And the reason why it was delayed was because of a demonic activity. There was warfare going on. You know, the angel of the Lord had been sent immediately to respond to the prayer that Daniel prayed. Because it says, you know, the moment you prayed that prayer, God responded and he sent me. The moment. The moment that prayer was lifted up to the Father, that angel was sent, but he came against a overarching demonic spirit over Persia. A spirit prince was demonic. And he had to war against this demonic force, and it was so challenging for him that he had to call on Michael, the great angel, to help him. And he called on Michael, and Michael kept warring while he went to Daniel to deliver the message that God had given to the angel in response to Daniel's prayer. So if it can happen then, can it happen today? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. There is a spiritual realm that we don't see, doesn't mean it's not active and real. There are demonic activities in the earth. We have to understand that. We have to understand, because you pray in faith, it doesn't mean that you're going to get that prayer answered straight away. But can I tell you, if you're praying the will of the Father, the Word of God, and you're standing and believing, God's Word will produce after its own kind. God's Word will produce. Trust Him in that. But there are sometimes seasons of patient endurance. So, if you're in Hebrews and chapter 6, is that right? All right. Let's read from verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, he raises the experience of Abraham here. And it's important that we understand something about that experience of Abraham. See, it's important that we also understand that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Well, we are heirs of God, aren't we? And we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a good place to be, isn't it? A joint heir with Christ. Well, he's been given everything. All rule, all power, all authority, he says, been given to me. He gave it to the church. So for Romans chapter 8, verse 17, to declare that you are heirs of God and joint or co-equal heirs with Jesus, that puts us in a really, really good place. So understand, we don't fight for victory, the fight of faith. We fight from victory. We are not fighting to have victory. That's not the fight of faith. That's why you've got to understand it's a good fight. Because when you are battling from a place of victory, that's good. We're not trying to get to a place of victory. We are in a place of victory. Now, we didn't get there by our effort. We didn't get there because of religion. We didn't get there because we did good works for God. No, we're there because of Jesus. He placed us. He seated us in heavenly places in Christ. So when we're in Him, we are lifted off this natural world into a spiritual place. Now, we haven't separated from our body yet. But spiritually speaking, as far as God's concerned, you're already there. You're already in that place. The reason why we're in this natural realm is God's got a work for us to do. There's no need in heaven for witness. Think about it. No need in heaven for us to get up there and witness. But there is in the earth. So we've got an assignment. Every job that we do on planet earth, see it as an assignment. Not a career. Not a vocation. See it as an assignment. Because we're on earth primarily to be a witness for Christ. So wherever you're placed, that's an assignment. Now there are seasons in those assignments. Sometimes He moves you out of one and into another. But if you see your job, your calling as an assignment and not as a job to earn, then your life's going to be very, very different. See, God will meet all your needs because of your giving heart, not because of your paycheck. Don't get caught in that. That's the world's way. See, the world's way wants to lock you in to a very narrow financial provision. Not God's way. The world wants to add to you. God multiplies. God's multiplication is exponential. You can't outgive God. But you don't do that without faith. You don't give to an unseen God and put trust in him unless you have this word in your heart to the extent that you're saying, you know what? You said it, I trust you for it, and I believe you. And my faith's out there. And when you do that, you're going to see God's provision. Now, remember, faith and patience. Because sometimes in Christianity, it's a case of, well, you know, I tried this Jesus. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? I tried Jesus and it didn't work for me. Can I tell you right now? He tried you and you failed. We don't try Jesus. We don't try God. You're either in this journey or you're not in it. You're either a part of the kingdom or you're a spectator. You don't try God. You're either in him or you're not. And if you're in him and the word's in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Why? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit for him, because your fruit bearing glorifies God. Wow. Glorifies God. So I stand before the pulpit this morning. If there's fruit bearing that comes out of it, it's because God gets glory. Not because we're raising some platform for man. God gets the glory through fruit bearing. Go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Let's have a look at this Abraham. Who was Abram before he became Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. It's interesting. He says, I want you to go, but go first, then I'll show you. Wow. Doesn't that take faith? I want you to leave, and when you start moving, I'll show you where I want you to go. It takes faith. See, this journey of faith is an unseen journey. It's trusting in a God that you know loves you, and it starts there, people. You're never going to step out in faith if you don't believe God loves you, because he does love you, and he cares about you. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham, 75 years of age at this point. Just a young fella. Just a young fella, 75. So we move on then to Genesis 15. And I read from verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, this is Abram, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And what was Abram's response? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram was righteous because he believed the word of the Lord. We become righteous because we believe the word of the Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. There is only one way to heaven if you're really struggling with that. It's the cross of Calvary. There's no other way. If you can't reconcile that truth in your heart, you cannot walk Christianity the way God's called us to. There is no second option. The world offers that, but not the book. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only way Amen. To God. Amen. That's righteousness. You must believe that to be righteous. If you don't believe that, you are not righteous, which means you are not in right standing with God. And if you left this earth today, you cannot stand in his presence. Cannot. And I'll tell you why. Because you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You didn't become a sinner. You were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. You did nothing to become a sinner. You were born into this earth. And when you were born, you had a tag on you called sinner, unrighteous. All of us. Until we said yes to Jesus Christ. So you think about that. You and I did nothing to be made sinners, did we? We had a sin nature. You know why we sin so well as sinners? Because we had the sin nature. That's why sinners sin. We did nothing to become sinners, but we did nothing to earn righteousness either. Nothing. We said yes to him. We said yes to Jesus, which translated us out of death and into life, out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. That all happened through a decision. Abram believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all Christianity is today, right believing. Don't add to that. It's nothing beyond right believing in what the Father has decreed. But man's done a really good job of packaging it like a religion. I'll tell you what religion does. It confuses humanity. It confuses humanity because humanity is now confused around what they've got to do to be made right with God. You can't. It's impossible. Think of your own life, your individual testimonies, all the effort you went into to try and get right with God. Mine particularly, 30 years in religion, 30 years listening to religion. But none of it set me free. Couldn't. Until I said yes to Jesus. Religion's bondage. And this church will never preach religion. Now for some, you know, that's sacrilege. For Jesus, it's glorious. He loves it when somebody will preach his word.
Amen.
As the truth. So, we know that Abram has now been given a promise. But of course, Abram deviated from that promise for a season. Because remember, there's faith and patience here. He deviated for a season. And of course, he got his wife's servant and they had a union and produced Ishmael. That was when he was 85. That occurred. And of course, Ishmael was born when he was 86. Now, nothing happened between 86 and when God spoke to him again. All those years. So when he was 99, 13 years later, God spoke to him again in verse 17, or chapter 17. He said this, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, 'I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect,'" or upright and sincere. "I will make my covenant between you, between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face. God talked with him saying, "As far as for me," so God's already decreed what he's going to do. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I called." Power of words? Identity? There's a change to his name now. God's now told him what his name is, because every time he speaks his name, he says, "I'm the father of many nations. Hi, my name's Abraham. I'm the father of many nations." G'day, Abraham, father of many nations. Words. That's how God operates. So God gets Abram to start declaring what he will be, not what he is. God calls things that are not as if they were. That's how faith works. But it didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. And of course, it goes on to say, "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." It goes on and says, "And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's God's promise right from the beginning. That's what he wanted for Israel. Could he get Israel to believe that? He couldn't get Israel to agree. He couldn't get Israel to declare it. He couldn't get Israel to walk with him. That's what he wanted from the beginning. So from 75 to this point, and within 12 months, he's got an Isaac. Why? Words. He had the words. He spoke out the words. So within 12 months, so 25 years have passed from when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and God has spoken to him and now he has an Isaac. 25 years. Let's fast forward. If you were to go to Genesis 22, you don't need to go there, but if you were to read Genesis 22, that's when God calls Abraham to now give his son back to him. Go and sacrifice your boy, your only son, by the way. Isn't it how the Bible says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him? What? Now, the idea that he was, you know, like 8 or 9 or 10, no, he was probably either late teens or 20s. Wow. Add another 20 plus years to his 25. 45 years from when God called him out and when Abraham was obedient to sacrifice his own son on an altar. 45 years, thereabouts. Patience. It's why Abraham is credited with that. There was patient endurance. And we're going to have a look at something in Romans shortly as to why he had that ability to remain patient and strong. And why he was so quick to obey God's unreasonable demand in the natural mind. To me, that's unreasonable, naturally speaking. But God had no desire or plans to see that boy sacrificed. He was testing the heart of Abram. Abraham was a test of the heart. See, one of the reasons why there's patient endurance is because there's a testing of our heart as to whether we'll obey him. Not tempt. We're not tempted by God, but there is testing. And we'll have a look at that. There is a time where there's a testing to see whether or not we've got something in our heart that is useful to him. And I'm not saying that we're not precious to him, but in terms of being used by him, there's got to be obedience to the Lord. He wants us to obey him. So Abraham obeyed, but it didn't happen overnight. I want you to think about a few others too. Think of somebody like Joseph, 17 years of age, roundabout, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in Potiphar's house, and at the age of 30, he became second to Pharaoh in Egypt. He went from the pit to the palace in one day. Why? God was with him. 13 years. David, anointed king of Israel, probably around the age of 15 years of age. Prophet Samuel, you know, you're it. Now you think, oh, I'm the king. That's it. Let's go. You know what he had to endure before he became king? He was hunted down by Saul for years and years and years. When you've got someone hunting you down to kill you, that's pressure. That's press. But that was David's lot. But David learned in those hard times. He learned in those troubled times. You study the Psalms and look at the heart of David and how he had to trust his God because he had nothing else on his side. He didn't know who to trust. Some of his closest confidants turned on him in the end when one of his wicked sons rose up to try and come against him. Years later, when he had a kingdom, these people endured. So it was 30 years of age that David became king of Israel, anointed probably around 15, just a young, you know, boy, handsome young boy, little shepherd boy. But God took that shepherd and raised him up to be the king. God took a shepherd called Moses too, didn't he?
Yes.
Raised him up to be the great deliverer of his people out of Egypt. Because he didn't want to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season with Pharaoh and that mob. He shunned that. There's another message for another day. Didn't want to enjoy pleasures for a season, but he would rather follow, you know, the Lord in what he had for him. And we could go on and on. I mean, you know, Daniel, Daniel, if you study the book of Daniel and just what Daniel did and how he submitted to heathen kings all his life, that was his call, to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and his son and then Cyrus and Darius, the Persian kings. That was Daniel's calling. He was submitted to these heathen kings. Why? Because God had a purpose and a plan for him to influence all those kings, and he did in an amazing way. There's a lot in that, though. It didn't happen overnight. Now, Daniel lived a full age, an amazing man of God, loved the Lord. But here's that man, when he was praying to God, when he purposed to get understanding and to humble himself before him, there was demonic pressure against him, because this man was having an impact on God's purposes and plans in the earth. So as a church, corporately and individually, when we step out in faith, we are going to push back demonic activity in this world. That's the way the kingdom is. We bring heaven to earth. We bring it to earth. So that's why we don't want to be a part of this natural world system. Don't be a part of it. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think the way the world thinks, or you're going to get what the world gets. Don't think that way. Because if you think the way the world thinks, you're going to speak the way the world speaks. But this world's cursed. You hear me say that all the time. You know what I've got to say? Because it is. We're not. We're redeemed from it. But it's a cursed world. So when the Bible in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Isn't it interesting? The way you're transformed is through mind renewal. You've got to study the Word. You've got to let the Word become first place in your life. Why? Because it's the Word that brings victory. It's the Word that brought salvation. It's the Word that will bring healing to your body. It's the Word that will allow you to make financial deals which will prosper you in ways you could never prosper outside of it. Why? Because the Word will bring understanding and clarity around something. The Spirit of God will show you things. You talk about insider trading, my goodness, Holy Ghost, He will show you things. He will show you where to invest. He will show you what to shun. And He will say, don't get involved with that individual. Even Christians. Just because they have the badge Christianity around them and they want you to start partaking in financial activities, listen to the witness on the inside first. Hey, I've got this deal. Do you want to get in with me on it? Do you want to, financially become a part of it? What does God say first? Listen to the Spirit. And why I say this is because I want this church to walk free of deceptions and lies. Because somebody turns up to you and say, I've got this good idea. You want to join in me, financially, get involved. You say, let me pray about that. Let me pray about it and I'll just see what rests in my heart. And if it doesn't rest in your spirit, walk away from it. I don't care who they are. And if they're loving brothers and sisters in Christ, I say, no problem at all. All good. If they have an issue with you, you know their heart. Remember, fruit. We don't judge heart, but we judge fruit. You've got every right to judge fruit. Every right. And if you don't, you get caught. So let the fruit be evidence of things that may or may not be guiding people. Okay, it's important to do that. Have a look in Romans chapter 4. So we just saw something in Genesis about God's plan for Abraham. Now, because of Abraham, we're blessed today, are we not? Yes. And do we not have the faith of Abraham? Yes. Amen. If you be Abraham's seed, then you are heirs according to the promise. Is that right? Yes. For Abraham's seed, we're heirs. Hallelujah. Like faithful Abraham. But let's have a look at Romans 4. I want to read from verse 16. Understand something about this man Abraham. Therefore, it is of faith, but it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. That's the way God operates in faith. Who against hope, this is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what we can't see. His hope and faith was in what was spoken. Our hope and faith is in what's been spoken. Nothing's changed. That's the spoken word now in written form. So his hope was in what was said. Now, he could have woke up one morning and said, you're an old man. Who do you think? Honestly, do you honestly think that you and Sarah are going to produce a kid? Have a look at her. She's 90. You're nearly 100. He didn't say that. He didn't speak that. He said, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. Kobe said, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father. Oh, no, he had a beard, didn't he? I'm the father of many nations. He kept declaring it. I know it seems funny, but that's what produces in the kingdom when you keep declaring, calling things that aren't as if they were. You haven't got it yet, but you're calling in by faith. That's how the kingdom works. Have faith in God. The God kind of faith is what we just read. He calls things that aren't as though they were. Light be. There's light. And what was that light? His glory. Not the sun. It was 4 days later. He said, light be. The glory of God was released in the earth. The glory. Call things that be not as though they are. All right, verse 19. And being what? Not weak in faith. Not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was not weak in faith. That means we can be weak in faith, correct?
Yes.
See, what would have made him weak in faith was considering his own body. What will make us weak in faith is when we consider our own bodies, when we consider our checkbook, when we consider the current situation of relationships. But that's not the way of faith. We don't consider natural circumstances. We consider the word. We consider what has God decreed? What has he spoken? That's what keeps faith alive and strong, not the natural, but hooking to the spiritual. Now, this just doesn't occur because you try it one day. This is a process of growing and learning. Remember, what we're understanding here is how we deal with that period between believing and receiving. This is that patience period. How do we stay strong in faith in that period of faith and patience where we're waiting for the promise? The promise is on the way, but we haven't got in the natural. You don't consider the natural. Don't miss that. Don't consider the natural circumstances, which means anything which is telegraphing a message that's different to what you're believing, turn it off. Shun it. Flee from it. Declare, nah, that's not truth. That's a fact, but it's not truth. This old body, yeah, the fact is, it's dead. But the truth is, I'm the father of many nations. Now, they would have thought he's a bit of a nut. They would have thought Noah was a bit of a nut, building a big boat on the middle of a footy field when they'd never seen rain. Think about it. 100 years it took. Wow. Patience, I reckon. You think Noah wouldn't have had hecklers and crazy people say, what are you on? What are you doing? I'm building a boat. Why are you doing that? The Lord said build a boat. Because there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? I got no idea. Because it's going to rain soon. What's rain? What's rain? See, the deep hadn't opened up yet. And the heavens hadn't opened. It wasn't just the heavens. It was the deep. The deep opened up. Read the book and understand the power of God. God can flood the earth if he wants to. But science will tell you, well, it can't happen that way. Good luck with science. Science has no idea. Doesn't understand anything unless it's revealed to them by God. God can do whatever he wants to do. See, God chose to send his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he chose to do. He chose to send his son to fix the problem that man created through disobedience. And he did it. And he did it perfectly. Exactly at the appointed time. Exactly. None of us came to faith in Jesus Christ a moment before it was going to occur. Not one of us. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God doesn't make your choice. Don't get me wrong there about this idea that, well, we're all predestined. God's already decreed a certain number. And there is some preaching out there that says, well, God's got a set number. Garbage. That's just garbage. They haven't read the book. God just knows your choice. God knows every single person will come to faith in Jesus Christ. He knew it from the foundation of the world. And he knows the ones that was rejected. Isn't it amazing? God's got this precious little gift that he's delivered into the earth, and he knows that that little gift will be one of the most heathen sinners ever on the face of the earth. Yet he let that child live, and he loved that child. But he'll never make the choice for the child. One thing you can't do, you can't make my choice for me, and I can't make my choice for you. And Christianity is about daily choices. I want you to think about that. When you say yes to Jesus, that's a big choice. You've made a decision that's going to impact the rest of your life for eternity. But after that, every day, choices will determine the way you walk that victory out. Are you willing to open this word up every day and spend time in it? It's a choice. Are you willing to get before the Father in prayer and say, Father God, I need you to guide me today? That's a choice. Are you willing to love somebody that's done you wrong, that's hurt you, when the Word of God says forgive? That's a choice. All these choices. Are you willing to say, Father, you know what? The body's telling me some things, but your Word's telling me something else. I choose your Word today. That's a choice. That's a choice. Now, you don't have to make that choice. That's your call. But I choose this. And every time I choose it, I get it. Every time I choose it, every time you choose that word and you choose to make the word your truth and not natural circumstances, the word of God is going to produce in your life. Amen. Every time. That's choices. It's a choice to come to church on Sunday. It's a choice. You could have a dozen things that you could do that would be naturally more productive for you, naturally. But there's nothing you could do that would be spiritually more productive for you than to be in the house of God with your family. Amen. Nothing. But you know, it's all about choice. It's all about whether we're willing to walk this journey of faith according to the things of God. Not according to how you feel. Well, you know, I had a late night last night. I don't really feel like going to church. Well, that could be the morning that you miss God's word for you. That's how this is. And I don't say that in a religious sense. Please understand me. This is not about legalism. This is about family. Church is family. It's not about, you know, we all just come in and we say a few things and we all walk out. No, this is a body of believers coming together and doing something that you can't do outside of church. You can't do this with the world that doesn't know your God. That's why they think it's cultish. They don't understand. I'd probably think the same thing. But until you know him, until you know the power of his presence, until you know the wonder of his love, how can you explain that to a world that doesn't know God? It's why they reject him. It's why they turn from him. It's why they want to make it so difficult for Christianity to be Christianity today. But that's no surprise, because this thing's winding up. It's getting dark out there. And the church is going to shine gloriously and the world is going to get darker. Can I tell you, that's coming, if you haven't already noticed it. You know, the world's so fixated the moment on, you know, climate change. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't get caught up in it. This planet will produce until God declared it isn't. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ in the earth. Have you forgotten about that? 1,000 years. Do you think that when Jesus comes to this earth for 1,000 years, that this earth is going to be broken? Uh-uh. It's going to be very well, thank you. Because if someone dies at 100 when he's on the earth, they're going to be considered a child. They're going to be considered a child. When Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on the earth, they'll be living a very, very long time. Why? Because his presence changes things. Amen. This earth isn't going to struggle under the weight of sin like it is at the moment. Anything you're seeing in this earth today is because it's a fallen, cursed world and the planet is impacted by it. Don't get caught up in the world narrative, because you'll focus on that more than you'll focus on the victory that we've been given through the Son, Jesus. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to start talking about all the things that the world's talking about. He wants you to declare him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection and the redemption that comes through his name. Tell people about, you don't need to be concerned about that. What you need to do is focus on your Lord. You know what? If this planet warmed up 10 degrees, my house would be cool. Amen. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, it is. It is. In Goshen, wasn't there light when Egypt was dark?
Yes.
There was light in Goshen when Egypt was black. They couldn't move for 3 days. You imagine it. The whole area of Egypt, from the Pharaoh down, they couldn't move for 3 days because they couldn't see because of blackness. That's hell. Blackest darkness forever. That's what hell's described as. Blackest darkness. My goodness. But not in Goshen. That's a type of deliverance. But in Goshen, there's light in the land. But there was this covering. Outside of Goshen, outside of the body of Christ, darkness. That's Christianity, people. That's the power of this. I don't care what the world's doing. Honestly, if this world is going to implode on itself, God will take me out before it happens. Do you trust your God that much? Do you think that your God who loves you and delivered you is just going to let you be crushed like a bug because this world's sick? That's not the God that we serve. It's not the God that delivered Lot. It's not the God that delivered Abram and his family. And it's not the God that's delivered us. God's a delivering God. And I tell you, there's going to come a time where God's going to take out of the earth. He's going to snatch the church out of the earth. It'll be the catching away of the church. And then his wrath is going to come down on this earth. You don't want to be around when that happens. I certainly won't. I go out in the first load. There is no second load. You either go out in the first load or you're here. And if you're here, you're going to go through tribulation. You don't want that. But that isn't for the church. Any church that's preaching that you're going to be in the tribulation, look at the book. Look at the nature and the mercy and the love of God. Look at his method of operation. All through Scripture, God delivers those that are his.
Amen.
He did, he is, and he will. Don't be caught in the world's narratives. All sorts of garbage. All sorts of garbage. You know, it's just, you know, it's interesting. This is on a side note, but it's worth saying it. I was reading in Proverbs because, you know, they're pushing now assisted dying. Look, from a natural standpoint, I get where they're coming from. No one wants to see suffering. But I was reading this in Proverbs. I thought, wow, you know, that's interesting. And you can turn if you want to. You know, Proverbs 31, and it says this. It is, verse 4, it is not the king, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. And straight away my spirit, the word came up to me, that's palliative care. That's not assisted dying. Give strong drink to those that are ready to perish. Wow, let that settle in your spirit. God's not into assisted dying. That's not his plan. If somebody's perishing, make them comfortable. Make them comfortable. Because the trouble with assisted dying is this. People can change and call on the Lord. But once they're dead, too late. Terminal illness isn't beyond God. See, that's one of the problems with that whole legislative process. It's about people that are deemed terminal. The trouble is that removes God completely out of the equation. Well, nothing's impossible for God. Terminal is irrelevant to Him. Am I right? So when we decide, well, that's terminal, that's it, you're going to have to die, let's help you die. My goodness, I don't plan on standing before a righteous God with that. You want to, that's up to you. But I'm telling you, the word there says, give strong drink to them that are ready to perish. In other words, palliatively care for them. Give them something that's going to take the pain away. Don't we call it morphine today or whatever it is? All I'm saying is this, when we declare or decide that in some circumstances assisted dying is beneficial, you're off the book. You're off the book and you're deceived because now you've removed any possibility that a God that can do all things, you've removed Him from the equation. Don't ever think that there'd be occasions where that's right. And I'll go as far as to say this, there will never be an occasion ever where we can justify an abortion, ever, even in rape. Now, God can take that precious seed and make that seed into something beyond you, what you could ask or think. Now, does God love those that have engaged in that? Absolutely. God's a loving, merciful God. He's a forgiving God. But I'm telling you now, there can never be a justification for taking human life. Why? Because every child, every human being has destiny. You know, before we were created, He knew us. In the womb, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Whoa, I don't know why I'm going down this path, but I'm going to stay on it because this is the Lord. You know, that's the world's narrative. They're lies, they're deceptions. But you can get caught up with it because they... What they do is they package it in a way to pull your merciful heartstring so that you think, you know what? Well, you know, I can see why that would be beneficial. You just took God out of the equation. God can take a human being and make them great. Moses was a stutterer. He didn't think he could be anything for God, but God turned that around in a heartbeat. Paul was a murderer. God didn't seem to be too concerned about that. He used him mightily and powerfully. He gave him the revelation of grace. Paul, of all people, surely there was somebody in the earth that was more righteous than Paul. No, none of them were righteous. That's the point. None of the religious leaders could ever be given that because they were so self-centered on their own self-righteousness, God couldn't get through to them. But he was a man that was willing to kill Christians, and then when he was confronted with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there was a transformation. When you confront, when you're in the presence of God, your life's going to change. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and 3 years later you're the same you were when you got saved, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. That's not God's plan. And I'm not saying this in a condemning sense. He wants us to grow in Him to full maturity. To full maturity. Faith and patience. But now we'll get back to that today. But God is speaking to us here this morning. And there's a warning for the church. And the warning for us is this. Don't get caught up in something that's not truth. Don't do it. Don't get into conversations about these things. And before you know it, you're in agreement with somebody about what you know to be a falsehood. Don't do it. Don't do it. You've got to stay on this narrow path. It's very narrow. You come off to the right or to the left, you're out in darkness. Stay on the narrow path where the light shines. That's the way of faith. And everything outside of the word, you know, pleasantly but swiftly reject it. You can be loving and gracious, but don't bow to it. Because you bow to a foreign God. You bow to a devil. When you start agreeing with things, God has never, there's nowhere in this book where God supports the notion of assisted dying. If you can show me it in the Word of God, I'll preach it. You never will. You never will. God's for life.
Amen.
God's for life. And even at their last moment, imagine the sinner on the cross, and he's a great example of it, that sinner on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was his response? Of a truth, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, talk about Last Chance Ministries. Last Chance Ministries, he was it. There's always hope right up to the end. But once they're gone, that's it. You don't get the chance beyond this world. You've got to make your choice in this lifetime, not beyond. So there's always hope. Just because someone declares something as terminal, that's man's determination. And you know what? That might be fact. But there's something that supersedes fact. I reckon the most terminal thing you can have is death, isn't it? Didn't Jesus raise from the dead? Still does it today. So, you know, terminal's not an issue for him. He goes beyond terminal. He says, well, you know, just die. I tell you what, Lazarus, why don't you just rest for 4 days and then we'll come and lift you up? I just want the world to know that I can do it. So I'm not going to go to Lazarus yet because, I mean, he's still living. Let him die and be in a tomb for 4 days. Then that'll get their attention. God knows what he's doing, people. That's why Jesus didn't go see him, because God wanted to show his power on the earth, and he did it when he said, Lazarus, come out. Wow. And then we look at that. We look at the power of faith, and then we compare that with what's happened in the world today. I tell you what I'm choosing. I'm choosing life.
Amen.
I'm choosing life. I want to see babies live. I want to see old people with terminal illnesses healed and redeemed.
Amen.
Not given a ticket to death.
Amen.
We need to pray, people. There's some ungodly stuff happening in this nation, in this state. And I'm sure if they were to hear these podcasts, they wouldn't like it and they'd try and hunt me down. Well, good luck. What are they going to do? Send me somewhere busy? I'm already there. I'm already there. What are they going to do? Take our birthday? You know, we've got to declare what he declares. And you know, if you don't like that, well, I don't care. Honestly, I don't care, because I know I'm pleasing my Father in heaven.
Amen.
I don't care.
That's right.
You know, I actually wrote something down a few days ago. I'm going to finish on this, because God put in my spirit, and it's going to be a message I'm going to preach next year. Care factor zero. He just care factor zero. I thought, wow, that's a good message. Care factor zero. It's coming in 2020 sometime with all the others he's got. But care factor, and you know what? You should have care factor zero. Who cares? Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what your neighbours think? Oh, well, I do care about what your neighbours think, because that's important. No, I do care. I do care what your neighbours think. No, we want to be loving and gracious to his neighbours. But yeah, you see my heart, don't you, here? Do you think Jesus cared? Really? He didn't care. All he wanted to do was please his Father. He didn't care what the religious elite said. He didn't care what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. He didn't care. He didn't care about any of that. He was interested in pleasing his Father and doing that which was right in his sight. That's why he hung around sinners and thieves and prostitutes and tax collectors. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Well, we didn't get very far, did we? That's right. There's always next week to finish this message. Let me just close with those last few verses in Romans chapter 4. Verse 21, or verse 20. And staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you fully persuaded this morning? If not, let the word bring you to that place of full persuasion. Because with faith requires patience. We need both. I heard described one day as the power twins, faith and patience. And they are the power twins. You know, there's going to be a season where there's going to be a time between seed and harvest. That word time, seed, time and harvest. And that's where we patiently endure. And in that time, we just rejoice in God and give thanks to him. And we're fully persuaded. Why? Because the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. They'll never change. And if his word never changes, then we can be assured that that promise is on the way. It's on the way. It's already been decreed. Amen. Let's give praise to our God.